letters of opportunity where a situation arose and needed to be addressed, and so therefore Paul writes letters like 1st and 2nd Corinthians. And then there are prepared letters like Romans that were prepared to address an issue, Romans or Ephesians. The same can be said with messages, with sermons, I believe. There are two kinds of sermons. There are those who are prepared in advance, and there are those that come as a response to need. And this message is much more the latter. We are in the middle of a series, and yet last week and now this week have taken a break from that because of the situations that are occurring in so many lives, not just here, but when you begin to see patterns, you know that something is at foot, and the devil is working in too many lives, and the situations need to be strengthened. Will you turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. Since then, Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's bow together. Oh God, the secret to unity is not unity. We try at unity and cannot achieve it. The secret to unity is humility. The secret to love is kindness. The secret to hearing from you is eager listening. Lord, your word declares of the Bereans that they were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the message with a ready mind and then searched the scriptures to see if it was so. Lord, we are a place that searches the scriptures, but sometimes we lose our eager minds. Lord, today may we have eager minds. In Jesus' name, amen. The devil only has so many tricks. When people first get saved, in talking with them, I'll sometimes lay out things that are happening. They'll say, how did you know that? And the answer is very easy, because the devil only has so many tricks. Now, it's not because the devil isn't very smart. He is intelligent beyond our ability to measure intelligence. It's that he doesn't need many, because the same old ones he always uses keeps working. And because of that, and because of the devil's eternal perspective, he has many advantages over believers. Our attention span becomes so short that we lose sight. And so today, most of what we are going to look at today, if not everything, is stuff that you know. But I'm not going to apologize for that. Peter, writing twice, once in each letter, says, I'm writing to remind you, and I'm going to keep doing that as long as I'm alive, because Peter knew we forget. We lose it. And I have talked in the last 2 weeks to so many people who are either in the process of losing it or have already lost it. And it has driven home a number of principles that we need to be reminded about. So today I want to remind us of these principles. I don't know that they're all mixed together, but they're certainly intertwined, but there are things that are specific to each of them. So let me just give some things. These are things that are going to cause you to lose it. And if you're losing it right now, if you're losing that connection with Christ, or if you've already lost it, I want to hold these up as a reminder where you need to go back to. And if you don't believe that you are, then what does the Bible say? Let him who thinks that he stands take heed lest he fall. So all of us need to be reminded. Here's the first thing that I've been seeing that people are losing it. And this is one that will just destroy you. And that is wanting our fulfillment now. We live in an age where we are constantly bombarded with messages, get it and get it now. Our marriage should be fulfilling. Our job should be fulfilling. Our life should be fulfilling. We should be having constant happiness. We should be, in fact, that's enshrined as a misquote in the Declaration of Independence, the pursuit of happiness. And we need to understand that you cannot embrace Christ and desire your fulfillment today. That's what Paul's writing about here in Colossians. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. There was a study done a long time ago, 30, 40 years ago, in which they measured why it was that in certain communities, specifically in the inner city and in a number of slum type of areas, why it was that children were not successful. And of course, people put forward all these ideas about how, you know, it's due to economic circumstances, it's due to all these other environmental issues. And the researcher came up with a very novel answer to why it was that some young people thrive, even in inner city, even you go into the least successful schools in America, and you will find people who thrive there in spite of everything. At the same time, you go to schools that are supposedly the greatest of the greatest, the schools that are the show places for economic success, and you find far too many students who fail. And he said it has nothing to do with money. Here's what it has to do with: our ability to delay gratification. And he said, the students who are successful, be they rich or poor, have the ability to delay gratification. They're able to say, I'll stay in tonight and study to get a good grade so that in 3 years I'll be able to graduate and go to this school or do this or that. And they are able to project into the future their gratification. The person who is unsuccessful is the person who says, ugh, tomorrow will take care of itself. I want to go out and play ball today. I want to hang out with my friends. I want to play video games today. Forget about tomorrow. That is multiplied over and over again in the life of those who claim to be Christ's. One of the biggest determiners of your success in the Christian life is your ability to delay gratification to eternity. Paul makes it very clear in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at what he says. 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Notice what Paul says. Verse 18. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 18. I'm sorry, verse 19. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. He says, if you think that serving Christ, living for Christ, living in Christ is going to be great for this life, pity the fool. He acknowledges it will be far harder to live in Christ than it is to live outside of Christ. Jesus said it this way in the Gospel of John. He says, the world loves its own. I'm not of the world. That's why the world hated me. And if we go to him, they'll hate us. And the measure to which we conform to Christ is the measure to which the world hates us. And if we're looking for gratification in this life, we're going to go off the rails. That's why Colossians says, set your minds on things above. Set your hearts on things above. The world says, get it now. God says, it's not about now, it's about eternity. And I see so many people today who call themselves Christians who are sliding off the rails because they want it now. They want it now. I want my gratification of my wants today, not in eternity. And when we do that, we begin to corrupt everything God's doing within us. We begin to corrupt marriage. Well, my marriage isn't meeting my wants. We corrupt work. Do you know why work isn't spelled P-L-A-Y? Because it's not always fun. Because it's not always fun. But God has put us in these situations. And if we constantly are looking for, there's got to be something better here. Guess what happens when we look for something better here? Doesn't matter where you go. In the end, it doesn't get better, does it? What's the difference between a new car and a pile of junk? 5, 6, 7 years. What's the difference between, oh, this is the greatest place on earth to work, and, Oh, my boss is 6 months. And we have people that constantly, instead of saying, God has called me to be in what I'm in, and I need to work through this, and I need to press through this, and I need to learn how to, in Christ, deal with this situation, jumps from situation to situation, from marriage to marriage, from job to job, from home to home, from community to, jump. Always looking for something we'll never find in this world. Have you ever noticed this little verse in Luke? Maybe you've passed by it. Because the passage is very familiar, or should be. But maybe you passed by this little verse that describes the difference between these two people. It's the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16. In Luke chapter 16. And of course, we should know the story by now. The rich man dies and is in hell, in torment. The beggar dies and is in eternity with in the glory of God. And in verse 25, we have this little verse that maybe you've overlooked in the middle of that story. The rich man's crying out to Abraham, saying, "Oh, Abraham, Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham talks to him, and listen to what Abraham says. But Abraham replied, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things." Now, there are some liberals who don't believe the Bible that try to teach that the reason that this man went to hell was because he was rich and that God hates the rich, but that is far from biblically true. Neither riches will get you into heaven, nor will they keep you out. Poverty will neither get you into heaven, nor will it get you out. The only thing that gets a person into heaven and keeps a person out of hell is walking with Jesus Christ as the Lord of their life. Why then doesn't Abraham say, "Well, you didn't believe in Jesus. You didn't repent"? Why does he stress to this rich man, now that he's in hell, you got your good things? For a long time, I didn't really look at that verse. I kind of jumped over it because of what the liberals do with it. But every word of the Word of God is there for a reason. Let me give you just a little insight into what it is. He's talking about the mindset. That rich man lived for this life. That's what occupied him. He was looking for the perfect meal, the perfect party, the perfect job, the perfect house. He thought his fulfillment would come in getting it here. And lo and behold, he was totally successful as far as this world acknowledges. He was a rich man. Let's face it, most of us will never qualify on that count, correct? Some of us, if we really put ourselves to it, could if we wanted to. Many of us couldn't, even if we wanted to. But he got it! And he got all he wanted. And that's the end of it. Now, that should be a warning to us as Christians. Are we looking for our good things here? Or are we looking at here as the stepping stone to there? And that leads us to the second thing. And the second thing is this infuriating habit we have of making excuses for not doing what we know God wants us to do. You know how old that is? Go back to Genesis 4. Go back to Genesis 4. What happens in Genesis 4? Cain and Abel. Genesis 4, we'll pick it up in verse 8. Cain is really angry with God and therefore angry at Abel because Abel offered what God said. Somebody says, how did he know? How did God say that? God showed him all the way back in the Garden of Eden. He said, do not try to cover your sin with fig leaves, plants. Plants don't cover sin. Instead, there has to be the shedding of blood, and God himself took the animals and used their skins to cover. But time comes for Cain and Abel to sacrifice for their sins, and Abel brings the blood, Cain brings the plants, and God says, sorry, no luck. Your best isn't good enough. And Abel gets angry, and it says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let's go out to the field. And while they were there in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know. How often do we just flat lie to God? And then he tries to play innocent. And this is what we do with God all the time. He says, am I my brother's keeper? Are you kidding me? You think God's asking where Abel is because he's had a senior moment? He's spazzed out and he's lost track of Abel? But how often we make excuses? You see, let me back up just a little bit. We are a ritual-making people. There are two things that come natural to the fallen human heart. Number one is making idols. I don't care that every person on the in America today just about doesn't have some golden statue sitting someplace that they bow down to. We all make idols. We make idols of concepts, money, power, pleasure, fame. We make idols of people, movie stars, rock stars, politicians. We are an idol-making people. The Bible talks about idols of the mind. But the second thing we are is we are a ritual-making people. We can turn anything into a ritual. Now, as part of the free church that saw the terrible wrongness of the rituals of the so-called high church, the Catholic Church, and those that wouldn't that said just going through rituals doesn't bring you to God. You can come in and bow, kneel, stand, repeat these words, count these beads. You can do all of that as much as you want, and it doesn't do a thing to get you closer to God. We said those rituals, having the little icons and going around to the station of the cross, doesn't mean a thing. It's easy to see that. But we turn around and we make rituals. We make rituals like daily devotions. And we read the word, but we don't do what it says to do. We read it for a thought for the day, and then I've put in my time, and I go out, and my life isn't changed. And it becomes a ritual. Prayer becomes a ritual. I say the same prayers over, and I'm not seeking for His kingdom and His righteousness. I've done my part. I've done my thing. Ritual. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't read our Bibles. I'm not saying we shouldn't pray. I'm saying they can become an end in of themselves. And they become a ritual. And God is never pleased with rituals. Rituals will never connect us to God. Disciplines are helpful, but rituals are deadly. And we need to be evaluating. The Bill Gaither vocal band years ago had a song. It said, the words of it said, "I'm glad to hear you're getting into the word, but is the word getting into you? Has it made you more loving, kind to your wife, honest and true through and through? And has your attitude changed since you've been into the Word? Or is the Word getting into you?" And it amazes me at our, I'm not throwing this on, I'm right there. But it amazes me at our capacity to drink in ever more of the Word and yet be unchanged in fundamental areas of our life. And it goes back to, we're not changed because we want our fulfillment now. We don't want to surrender to obedience. My way is just as good as God's way. God is my counselor. I'll take His advice, weigh it heavily, and then decide what I'm going to do. Or I'm going to assume that because I'm doing it in His name, this is the road of partial obedience. I obey just enough to give the appearance of obedience, but at the core issue of where I'm struggling with God, I hold it back. Remember Saul? Oh, Saul was so good at partial obedience. Kill all the Amalekites. How many Amalekites did Saul kill? Boy, that is a pretty good record, isn't it? All but one? How many were there? Hundreds of thousands? That means he obeyed 99.9999%. At least six places. And what did God call it? Disobedience. Not nice try. Because you see, the core of what Saul wanted, he didn't surrender. He wanted the prestige of having a king as a pet sitting at his throne. That would prove he was a really good king. He wanted that. I want my fulfillment now. You see, this is the road of partial obedience. We don't obey what God says. We don't seek out and find and then obey ruthlessly what God wants. We don't try to obey God in our interpersonal dealings. Well, I'm entitled to have this breach between. I'm entitled to it because I've obeyed this far. That's plenty. We have that in marriage. I've obeyed this far. We're like the lawyers. Do you remember who Jesus criticized so much? The lawyers. Do you know what the lawyers did? They searched the scripture for loopholes. You ever do that? Well, I know it says, but you know, over here, if you take this word to mean this and this, and pretty soon you've got Bill Clinton, well, it depends on what the word is means. Partial obedience. Well, we see that in Luke. Look at in Luke. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 59. Luke 9, 59. Luke 9, 59. Jesus is speaking. It says, "And Jesus said to another man, 'Follow me.' But the man replied, 'Lord, first, let me go bury my father.'" You know, Lord, you don't understand. I have a better time. I have a better way. I have a better method. I have a better means. I have a better... Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I'll follow you. But first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God." Do you know Deuteronomy 32, 45? Do you know Deuteronomy 32, 45? It's one of those verses you ought to have memorized. Put that on your memory list. Remember the setting. For 40 years, the Israelites have been in the school of God. God's been trying to teach them faith and obedience. They had to follow the pillar around the desert. Remember that? Whenever the pillar started to move, no matter when it was, day or night, the people had to pack up and start moving, and they had to keep moving, following it until it stopped. And when it stopped, they had to unpack everything. And then it might stay there for a month or a year or 5 years, or it might stay there 10 minutes, and they're unpacking and it starts to move and they have to pick everything up and go. God was trying to teach them obedience for 40 years. And I'll bet you God was watching the camp. And you know, if the pillar moved and it finally stopped and the people said, oh, phew, we're finally there, and they started unpacking everything real, you know, and settling in, God would say, let me show you what I think of that. 22 minutes later, it starts moving again. After about three times of that, and the people say, forget it. It stops. We're just going to leave everything packed. God says, let me show you what I think of that. And they stay there 4 months. Because you see, God was trying to teach them a principle. You have to obey me totally. And he taught them that for 40 years. And did they get it? And so Moses comes, and do you hear the pleading in God's voice as he speaks through Moses? When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, take to heart all these words. I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey carefully all the words of the... Do you see those words? All, carefully, obey. And then he goes on, verse 47. They are not just idle words for you. How often I talk to believers and the word of God is idle words. I know it says about my finances. I know it says about my relationships. I know it says about forgiveness. I know it says about fellowship. I know it says about idle words. And what most of us don't put together until far too late is the outcome of taking the word of God lightly. Because it never ends well. It never ends well. John Bunyan was right when he said about Christian walking on the road and the road got rough and he saw a smooth path right on the other side of the fence. So he jumped over and started walking on that because he could jump back anytime he wanted to. It never ends well. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. They are your life. Let me give you the third one. And this is tied into it. That wanting fulfillment now, that partial obedience that comes from when I begin to make excuses with God about why I can't or why I shouldn't or why I'm not. Let me give you the third one. That is, we have a lack of patience with God. This has just been driven home to me so much that we wanna run off and do our thing. And do you remember Saul? Saul was forbidden from sacrificing. He was a king, not a priest. Samuel said, okay, go gather the army to fight the Philistines, but wait for me to sacrifice. Saul waited and waited, and he saw that the people were getting antsy. And you know, when we hear from God, why would we ever be antsy? I see this so often. People, God speaks to them, and they go along, and God says, okay, says nothing for 5 years after he said that one thing. Do you know what God wants us to do if he said one thing and he doesn't speak for 5 years? Keep doing what he told you to do 5 years ago. But Saul begins to see the people melting away, and Saul says, well, I'll just go ahead and offer it. And just when he's starting to offer the sacrifice, Samuel shows up. And here's his excuse. He says to Samuel, well, the people were getting antsy and were disappearing, so I thought. How often we do that. We get bored with doing what God said to us. We first get saved and we start to grow. And then when we're growing, we want something better, something new. And we chase after. Notice what the writer of Hebrews says about that. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Verse 36. Hebrews 10, 36. You need to persevere. It may be boring. You know, it's boring to just keep learning for a while. We always want something new. The new this, the new that, the new the other thing. New. What does God say to seek? The ancient paths. Go back to the old. Because we may change, but God doesn't. I constantly hear pastors talking about, don't study the history of revivals. God's going to do a new thing. You search it in the scriptures. Every time God says, I'll do a new thing, it's only new to that generation. It's the same old thing he did 3 generations ago when he last showed up in power. They're always the same. The new thing is only new to your backslidden experience, not to the kingdom of God. You need to persevere so that when you have done and are continuing to do and are following through to do the will of God, you will receive what he's promised. Do you know what obedience is so often with God? It is long progress in the same direction. It is a long walk in the same. But you know, we go back and forth. We turn right and left and zig and zag and zig and zag and zig and zag and zig and zag. And we get all breathless and we've only gone 3 inches. I'm in, I'm out, I'm up, I'm down, I'm back and forth and around and everywhere. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what is promised. I guarantee you that there are a good number of people in this room right now that need to really think through what we've talked about this morning. There are people who once had more than they have with Christ. They were once more, they were once leading people to Christ, and they're not leading people to Christ today. They were once effectively sharing the gospel, and they're not today. They were once growing in their character, and people saw the change in them, and yet they've settled back. There are people in this room that are antsy. They're like those people with Saul. Just get on with it. There are some of us who are chafing because of the situation where God has us today. Let me ask you a question. Does God know your address? Can God send anything he wants into your mailbox any day he wants? Yes or no? So if he hasn't sent it, is he doing that out of perverseness? I'm going to show them. Or is his plan on schedule? Now the question is, are you on his plan? Oh, you know, I got so bored doing this. Okay. There was a pamphlet that came out that said it's a sin that church is boring. I've never seen one place where God says, I won't give you things to do that could be boring. Have you ever found that place in the scripture? If you have, please show it to me. In fact, when I read through the Old Testament, he gave them a lot of things that were pretty routine. Just keep doing them. And he didn't say, I want you to feel excited about it. He just said, I want you to obey. Do it when you feel good about it. When you don't feel good about it, I'll let it slide. Won't matter. Nope. Here's the last thing. You see, the writer of Hebrews is absolutely right. When we persevere in obedience, we will reap. Well, when will it be? It's been months, weeks, years, decades. I don't know. Maybe it won't be till the day you die. Where are you seeking your fulfillment, here or there? You will reap. But if you don't persevere, guess what? You'll reap too. It's just that you won't like what you reap. Because you cannot change the laws of sowing and reaping. Let's bow together. Lord, oh, how it breaks my heart, and it must just absolutely break your heart to see your children failing of what the wonder is that you have given us. Because we live in the instant society where we can't persevere in things because it's got to be a frame, a second technical change to keep our attention. It's got to be the newest, the most exciting, the latest, the greatest. We get bored so easily. Or we've justified our partial obedience. We've said, it's okay. I'm doing enough. I've gone far enough. I've stopped doing enough. Or we've just said, it isn't fulfilling me, and I want what I want. I want my good things now. O God, help us to see that you did not give us your character so that we could choose what we like and what we don't, but you gave us and showed us your character because your way is the right way. Lord, may we see this in Jesus' name. Amen.